Good morning. Good to see you all here. I was inspired by Dave Ramsey, so I want to be more like Dave Ramsey. A little more. I can't imagine being like that. I'd like to. I see a speaker like that. I think, yeah. Boy, I don't know. I don't know if my words can come that fast. But anyway, no, I probably won't be a Dave Ramsey today, but we'll see. Anyway, we're continuing in our study of the book of Luke, and Luke, a careful account. And as we've said before, Luke wrote this book in order to give those that read it confidence in what they'd been taught, confidence in what they'd heard about Jesus. And so today we're going to continue. We're going to talk about some things Jesus said about the cost of following him. And you know, as I prepare to speak about these things, oftentimes it's kind of strange, but oftentimes near the end of my preparation, I realize how little I know about what I'm wanting to speak about. And particularly today, I think as we read some things about the cost of following Jesus, wow, I'm not sure how much I know about being a disciple, about being a follower of Jesus. But I'm trusting that God will defend his word. God will speak to us together about the things that Jesus said about following him. So pray with me and we'll get into it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us your word to instruct us, to challenge us, to reassure us, to all those things, cause us to live differently. Help us to receive your word. Help us to take in what you want us to hear today. Amen. Well, we're going to start in Luke 9, and Jesus is in the midst of his ministry, and in fact, he's moving towards Jerusalem. And what was going to occur in Jerusalem, we'll be celebrating or remembering here in the next few weeks. He was going to be arrested and crucified and die. And he had begun to predict these things, tell his disciples about that. And so they're moving towards Jerusalem. And he is going along, and here in Luke 9:57. It says, they were walking along the road. A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that's excellent sentiments for someone to say to Jesus. We read that and go, right, that's good. He's telling Jesus he's going to follow him. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's kind of an interesting response. Rather than say, great, come along, he's saying, hold on a minute. You know, foxes have dens, birds have places to rest, to lay their eggs, to do their thing, but I don't. He's basically saying, I'm without a home. I'm moving along here, and following me may not be that comfortable. You may be less comfortable than the foxes and the birds. So he challenged him a little bit. And then it says, he said to another man, follow me. So now Jesus is calling a man to follow me, come along. And the man said, first, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request. He needs to bury his father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then still another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. And so here, Jesus is telling these men who have expressed some desire to follow him that, wait a minute, if you're going to look back, if you're going to go take care of business before you follow me, I'm not sure you're fit. That's kind of hard. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus, you're supposed to, you wanted followers, didn't you? Should make it easy for him to follow. And the first point, I think, is that Jesus was looking for followers who would follow him without reservations, and followers that would be all in. You know, I think that term "all in" comes from gambling, poker. You got all your chips, and you're going to bet on this hand. You're all in. You're putting everything you got out there. I'm all in. If I fail, I lose everything. And so Jesus was apparently looking for followers who had no reservations and who were all in following him. I think very often we're full of reservations. I know I'm full of reservations. I have reservations about getting too, you know, don't want to be too gung-ho, don't want to get too over the top, don't want to burn any bridges. We have reservations. And I was thinking about that, and I think, why is that? Why are we inclined to have those reservations? And I think particularly when it comes to following someone or taking someone at their word, I think possibly in our generation, in our current culture, we have seen leaders who are self-serving and have taken advantage of followers and have caused their followers harm. I was thinking yesterday, if you were aware of the news in 1978, there was a guy named, the name Jim Jones means something to you. Jim Jones was a leader of a religious movement, I guess, started in California, eventually took followers to South America, where over 900 people drank the Kool-Aid and died because they followed Jim Jones. And that impresses us when we hear that. When we see that happen, we think, wow, those people were fools. And nobody wants to be the fool. So we have reservations, and I think some of it comes from seeing that sort of thing. I think we need to be careful. We need to keep our options open. We need an escape plan, so to speak. And we need a plan B. Well, here, as we look at this, Jesus is saying, I'm plan A, and there's no plan B. Following me, you need to be all in. You need to be without reservation. And I thought about this. I thought, was this something that Jesus made up? Because this is kind of shocking. I mean, his followers, like I said, it seemed like he was almost putting up barriers. He was telling them how difficult it might be. And this isn't new. This is just different, I think, from what God had asked in the past. I look back into the Deuteronomy. Way back in Deuteronomy, when God was first leading his people, Israel, he, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." That's kind of an all-in verse too. That's what God was asking his people years and years and years and years before Jesus came. He was asking his people to follow him completely, all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. And I think the difference was now God was there in the flesh. So now Jesus was saying, follow me like that. And Jesus said to his followers that he and the Father, he and the one who was asking that back in Deuteronomy, were the same person. They're the same. He said, I and the Father are one. And so Jesus, so in the Old Testament, it was Yahweh. It was the creator of the world that was asking for that kind of devotion. And now it was this homeless, wandering preacher, healer, that was asking that. And he could only ask that because he was the same one that had asked him that hundreds of years before. And so this was not new. God had been asking people to follow him without reservation since the very beginning of our relationship with him. So Jesus is talking to disciples. So we think about, what is a disciple? We think of the 12, but then Jesus calling others as well to be disciples. Disciples are a follower of a particular person, typically a learner, someone who's going to learn from them, who's going to promote that person's teaching. But it's, I think, a key difference is that being a follower of Jesus is not just ascribing to a certain set of ideals or a certain set of rules or a certain way of life. It's following an individual. It's following a person. And so disciples, Jesus was calling his disciples to follow him, the person, Jesus. So let's move on to Luke 14, just a few chapters up. There's another passage that talks about this cost, and it's in Luke 14, 25. And it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Okay, so large crowds were traveling along. So this is way beyond his 12 men. It's large crowds. And so people, we talked in the last few weeks, we talked about why people were attracted to Jesus, why large crowds were gathering. And they gathered for different reasons. They wanted to hear what he said, and they wanted to see what he would do. He was healing people. He was feeding thousands with just a little food. They were fed. They were fed. And I suspect that everyone in the crowd wasn't necessarily getting three square a day. They were sometimes having less food than they would have wanted. And this Jesus guy, and they ate all they wanted when he fed the 5,000. And so large crowds were following him. And so then he turns to them, the crowd, the large crowd, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow. This is one of those verses you read and you go, I think I'll read somewhere else. Because it's hard. It's like, did he say that? It does say hate. Father and mother, children? Jesus wasn't about hate. Jesus was about love, right? And he was. And Jesus is talking about kind of relative terms here. Compared to your love and devotion to God, your love and devotion to your father, your mother, your spouse, your children is second, is less, way less. That's hard. Those relationships that he described, you know, that list, that's pretty close to the bone. I mean, that's close to home. Those are the people that mean the most to me. And here Jesus is saying, unless you compare to what you have for me, what your devotion to me is, that you can consider that hate for them. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. That's hard. He was asking his followers. Jesus was asking for followers who would put him before all of the relationships. And in that time, very often, to choose to follow and align themselves with Jesus would mean conflict with their family and with their community. That isn't the case for most of us. In our culture, choosing to follow Jesus may create a little tension. It does not necessarily mean you'll be completely at odds with your family, but if we follow Jesus with our whole heart, if we're all in, it may create difficulty, if not some real strained relationships with loved ones. And Jesus wanted his followers to know that this may cost you relationships and important relationships. Putting him first may place us in opposition to those we love. And then he goes on to say, even their own life, if they don't hate their own life. I believe this is both figurative and literal. Figuratively, I think it's that we need to be dethroned in our lives. We all have someone who we regard as the chief in our life, the master, the ruler of our existence. And oftentimes we want it to be us. God wants to be ruler. God wants to be chief. And we need to dethrone ourselves. We need to step off the throne and allow God to be where he belongs. And so figuratively, we need to hate our own life, our own leadership, our own supremacy, so to speak. But I also believe that for those people that were hearing them then, and for many Christians today, it was literal that it would cost them their physical life on earth, that they would be killed for following Jesus. There are Christians today in our world that are losing their lives for following Jesus. And he knew that, and he spoke to that. So that was both figurative, I think, and a literal cost that they needed to be aware of. And so then going on in verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. They didn't invent the cross for Jesus. The cross was a known entity in this day. When Jesus spoke these words, when he said the cross, that was a known method of execution. It wasn't something they dreamed up for Jesus. They used it for criminals. As we know from the Easter story, there were criminals crucified alongside Jesus, and it was the place they did it. It had happened before. This was not new. And so when Jesus said that they needed, if they wanted to be his disciple, they needed to take up their cross, they knew, that's something to do with dying. That's a so to speak, a death sentence. And I think in some respects, it's a death to their own agenda, to our own agenda. If we are going to follow Jesus, we need to say, Jesus, you're in charge. I need to put aside my own agenda for what you have in store for me. Again, like I said, being dethroned or a death to my own will, self-will, in wanting to be determining my life. I think oftentimes, particularly in our culture, being a Christian can be seen a lot like a hobby. Jesus was not talking about a hobby. He was talking about life. And remember those T-shirts, basketball is life, the rest is just details? How ludicrous. Jesus is life. God is, it must be our life. It can't be a hobby. Hobbies are what we do with our spare time. Hobbies are what we do to relax. Hobbies are what we do to add some pleasant time in our lives. And they're all well and good. But unfortunately, we can put Christianity in the hobby box. That, I do this and this and this. Oh, yeah, I go to church on Sundays and this and that. Sometimes I sing in the choir or whatever it is, And you might even have a fish decal in your car. But if it's just a hobby, that Jesus was not calling people to a hobby of being a Christian. It's a taking up the cross and following him. And in Luke 9:23, earlier in the chapter, he gives that same statement about taking up the cross. But in that case, he says, "And daily take up your cross. Daily." And that's significant because I think oftentimes we make big decisions. Let's say you wanted to you want to get healthy. You want to exercise maybe, or you want to start eating right, or this and that. And there's oftentimes we make a big decision. Say, yeah, I'm going to start eating right. And that's great. That's kind of the big decision. But unless that decision is followed up a bunch of small ones, like what you buy at the grocery store and how much of that you eat, that big decision doesn't make much difference. It's that daily decisions. And so this is a daily process, that following Jesus, make those big decisions, you begin that route, but then there's that daily choosing, that daily addressing, that daily pursuing. And we can't be off the clock if we're going to be a follower of Jesus like he was asking. We're never off the clock. Can't say, I'm not going to love my neighbor because I'm off the clock. I did my time. Now this is my time. I'm off the clock. It's a full-time job. It's full-time. We're always on call. And always on. All right, going on. This is kind of hard stuff. This is these are hard concepts to not only to understand, but to think, well, what does this mean today? What does this mean today? And it's oftentimes, we'll talk about that in a minute, oftentimes different for different folks. But verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? That's interesting. In the whole context of being a disciple, Jesus is saying, okay, let's say you want to build something. You're going to build a tower. Let's say you're going to build a new garage. You need to figure out if you got enough money before you start. And he's telling his disciples, before you start following me, think about it. Think if you're willing to spend Think if you're willing to pay that cost. Have you ever been recruited by someone who minimized the impact, kind of minimized the cost of what that was going to mean to you? Have you ever recruited somebody to join you on an adventure, maybe, or to join you in something, and you really didn't want to give them the whole picture because then they might not go and you really needed them to go? You know? Jesus was not a salesman. You know, salesmen, they'll tell you, I don't want to offend any salesmen in the room, but sometimes a person trying to make a sale will not completely tell you what it's going to cost up front. You know, oh yeah, and then after you sign the bottom line, oh yeah, then there's a, I didn't mention this, and that's Jesus wasn't like that. He wanted his followers to follow him with both eyes open, fully informed of what they were getting themselves into by following him. He was more like, you know, if you're buying a house, you know, the real estate salesperson, they want you to make a decision. They want you to put in an offer. They want you to buy the house, right? Yeah, and I can remember when we put it, years ago we bought a house. They said, yeah, and there's three more people that want to put in offers, so you better not think about this too long. I mean, they don't want you to think about it too long. They want you to move. I think Jesus was a little more like the lawyers at closing. If you bought a house, you know when you go to closing, they tell you all the things they can do to you if you don't make your payments, you know? It's real sobering. And so that's more what Jesus was doing. He was not a salesman. He was not trying to fool anybody. He wanted people to know what it would cost to follow him. So as I looked at these passages, I'm not sure Jesus could make it sound any less attractive. It's going to cost you relationships, maybe. It may cost you your own life. You have to give up control. You have to follow me no matter what. Like, wow, who'd want to follow him? What did Jesus offer in exchange for what he was asking? What did he offer? And like I said, God's desire from beginning of creation was to have a relationship with us, to have a relationship with his creation, us. And he wanted that, and he offered reconciliation. He offered coming back together with the God who made us. It wasn't a new desire of his, but now Jesus was bringing that to completion. That he wanted that relationship, and he would give us that reconciliation that we were made for. Bring us back into a relationship they were made for. Give him peace with him rather than opposition. Give us freedom from guilt and fear. In Ephesians, it talks about going from death to life, that we were literally dead. We were separated from God. We weren't aware. We weren't connected in the spiritual life, but bring us into life. Deliver us from empty way of life. And First Peter says we were saved from an empty way of life. Give us purpose and meaning. That's what Jesus offered, and that's what the people came to him, and the people that were all in, that's what they were getting in return. And that's what we have chosen as we follow him. One of Jesus' disciples had had an interaction with Jesus. Jesus had shared some difficult things, and it said many of his followers turned back. They didn't follow him anymore. They decided it's too hard. We don't understand this. We don't want to go there, and they quit following him. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "You want to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where am I going to go? Nobody else has the words of eternal life." And that's key. That's what kept his disciples. That's what keeps us following, is the words of eternal life. And Peter is, I want to look just for a couple of minutes at an incident with Peter. Because back in Luke 9, where we started, when it says they were walking along and the man said, "I will follow you wherever you go," I thought of Peter. And in Luke 22, just before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Peter said something, and it reminded me of what this other man said. And in 22, I think verse 33 here, Peter, they're talking. Jesus is, they're about to move along. Jesus is going to be arrested. And Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." He didn't say, "I'll follow you anywhere." He got specific. He says, "If you go to prison, I'll go to prison with you. If you die, I'll die with you." And if you're familiar with the events as they played out in the next few hours, Peter denied ever even knowing Jesus. He completely bombed out. And we don't know what it will cost to follow Jesus. We don't know what it'll cost us. We don't know what circumstances we're going to be find ourselves. We don't know what Jesus is going to ask of us as we go along our life. We make that big decision. We count the cost. We say it's worth it. I want this. I want the freedom. I want the peace that he offers, and I'm willing to give up what I know now. But we don't know exactly what it's going to cost. We don't know. Peter didn't know when he made those bold assertions that I'll follow you. I'll die with you. And just a few hours later, he doesn't. But you know, Jesus is asking us to trust him with all we have, to be all in, without reservation, and by his grace and the strength that he gives to follow him day after day, over time. And the good news is that later, after Jesus rose from the dead, and this is in John 21, Peter met Jesus on the shore of the lake. And Jesus basically reinstated him. They had an interaction, and Jesus called Peter again to follow him, to feed his sheep, to care for the church. And Peter was in relationship. He wasn't an outcast with Jesus. He was in relationship with Jesus. And it's really interesting. They're walking along, and after this exchange, then Jesus also gave Peter a little bit of news about how his life would end. He said basically that, you know, now you come and go as you please, but someday people are going to take you where you don't want to go. And it's understood that he was telling Peter that he was going to lose his life for following him. And so Peter's walking along with Jesus, and John, one of the other disciples right behind him, and I love this, Peter's, and I love that it's recorded for us. Peter says, "Well, what about John? You know, that does not such good news for me. What about this guy?" And Jesus said, basically, I'll paraphrase, that if I want John to have an easier road, that's between him and I. You follow me. We don't know what it'll cost, and it's not going to cost us all the same. And but Jesus compassionately brought Peter back and compassionately led him along. And that's what, we don't know, like I said, what it'll cost us, but Jesus is asking us to follow him without reservation, to be all in, to put him before other relationships, to die to self, to die on a daily basis to our own desires, our own self-will. And yet, Jesus moves us along, and he shepherds us. He's a good shepherd, he's a good father, and his grace will lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you offer us peace and purpose and freedom. God, I pray that we would value that greater than our own life, and help us. These are hard things. They're hard things to understand, but we pray that we would seek you more completely and with less reservation every day. Thank you, God, that you lead, and you're gracious to us and compassionate. Amen.